Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. My name's Phil. For those that don't know, majority of you do, but if you don't know, my name is Phil, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you all this morning, to get the chance to share with you. For those that weren't here last week, we began a new series here on Sunday mornings, studying the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. They are they're found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And I really want, you know, we typically say this when we, you know, anytime we study a book together or a passage, and I really want to put this call out there again. Let's be studying this together as we journey through the Beatitudes. But in the next 8 weeks or so that we have left, we're going to go through these one at a time. You know, as you're studying this week, make it a point to look at Matthew chapter 5 and look at these first few verses as we study them together. Be chewing on them. And I feel like I've been saying this a lot, maybe the last couple weeks, at least I think I have. But I just want to emphasize and underscore as we begin this morning. I felt the call to kind of remind us of this morning, that God speaks. And he wants to speak to each. He wants to speak to us collectively, and he really wants to speak to each one of us. He has something to say to you this morning. And my hope is that when we come on Sunday mornings, that we come with listening ears, that we're ready and we're looking to engage with the Spirit and what he's up to. You know, what is he wanting to say to me? What is he trying to show me? How is he wanting to use me? These are questions that I'd like for us to consider as we gather here on Sundays. There's a responsibility, no doubt, on those that speak, for example, myself this morning, to be listening and preparing and trying to communicate what the Lord is saying. But we all have an individual responsibility to be paying attention and to be listening for the Lord's voice. We all have that role together. And I'd like to think that as we open the Word this morning, that we are listening together, collectively, for the Spirit of the Lord and what he's saying. So be listening to what the Lord is wanting to say to you as we begin. So with that said, would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to study the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would help us now as we study these words of Jesus. We humble ourselves under your authority, and we ask for grace to better know and to better understand your truth. Transform our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we need you. Amen. We're going to dive right in this morning. But before we do, so if you want to go ahead and start turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to call Josh Spiegel, our lead tech guy here. He's going to come up, and we're going to do something a little bit later in our service to engage a little bit, and we'll lead into that a little bit later. But I want Josh to come up right now and kind of walk us through some logistics as far as how this is going to work. Josh Spiegel, everyone.
Thanks, Phil. I am a teacher, and as a teacher in the 21st century, we're using more and more tools that are online. And we're going to try to use that same tool that I've used in my classroom here today as a way to respond, I believe, at the end of what Phil shares with us. But if you have a phone, whether it's smart or not, if you can text, you can participate. So Phil, I believe, is going to try this, and so he'll walk you through it again a second time a little bit later if you forget. But the number that is 22333 is, oh, look at that. That was a plant. That was nice. Would be what you put in as your contact. So like 419-215-4514 is my phone number. But instead, what you're going to put in is 22333. And then in your first text you're going to send, you're going to put in Grace Church 938, hit enter. And this website should send you a response to say, you're not a part of this conversation. And then you can go ahead and you can put in what you'd like. So there we go. Somebody's close. So now you could say, you know, hi or good morning or something like that. So that is as simple as it is. So hopefully this will work a little bit later.
Thanks, Josh. Don't be intimidated, everyone. It's actually pretty neat. So we're going to have a moment for that a little bit later on for those that want to participate that way. And like I said, we'll lead into that in a bit. Thank you, Josh. So if you guys got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, and one thing I want to say, we're not really going to be projecting some of the passages this morning. There's a couple of verses, some quotes that we might put up later on. But where we're going to be rooted in Matthew 5 is not going to come up behind us, and some other passages won't. So I really am hoping and encouraging that you are turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And my dad put out a bit of a challenge for us to be memorizing this as we go through it. I know that the children are going to be doing that, and we want to memorize along with them. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and read Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. So, I'm going to lead us in it, but please read it with me. So, Matthew 5, verses 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's try that one more time. We're going to read it. It's not going to come up behind me, guys. You got to be looking at it. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. All right. Hopefully, we'll memorize that a little bit better. So if you look in the book of Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament. If you get Mark, you've gone too far. So the Beatitudes is what we're going to be studying. As my dad pointed out last week, the Beatitudes, you guys, is really just a part or a piece of a much larger sermon that Jesus is giving in this chapter. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that I so appreciate about studying this passage here in Matthew 5 is it gives us the ability. Yeah, I was thinking about this week. It gives us the ability together to sit at the feet of Jesus. And very much like Mary in Luke chapter 10, which I'm not going to read that. It's a really cool story. Jot that down, Luke chapter 10. But we have the opportunity to sit here at the feet of Jesus and to listen to his teaching. We see here in this story Jesus, the king, giving a manifesto, if you will, of what his kingdom is like. Explaining to all who would listen there what things are like in his kingdom. What its citizens are like. Its kingdom values, its priorities. And if you study this sermon enough, you'll quickly see that his kingdom is not of this world. It is totally different. It is a clash of kingdoms. And we see this here in the Beatitudes, this otherworldliness that Jesus is referring to. You know, our world has its own values, and the world will shout to us things like, you got to look out for number one. You got to look out for number one. You got to take what's yours and get it. You got to be the biggest and the best. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The world tells us to seek vengeance. If someone wrongs you, then you have every right and you have every opportunity to bring judgment, eye for an eye sort of thing. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. The world tells us that you need to chase after the newest in the best. You got to get the newest car, the newest gadget, the newest big screen TV, the newest whatever. Fill in the blank. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. His kingdom, we just got to recognize this at the beginning. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. And we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. His kingdom is not from this place, and neither are those who belong to it. And in fact, Jesus says these very words to Pilate later on, that my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. So last week we began this study looking at this first beatitude in verse 3 of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we've looked at last week, this is the starting point, friends. This is the starting point. Entry to the kingdom of Jesus begins right here. To be poor in spirit. This is not for the proud, but for the humble. Humbly recognizing the great reality of our situation before a holy God. Recognizing that we are sinners and are therefore completely and utterly at God's mercy. We cannot enter this kingdom on our own merit. The inhabitants of Christ's kingdom are full of people who are not full of themselves, but rather full of people who are fully dependent on God's grace given to us through Jesus Christ. This is the starting point. Poor in spirit. And I bring this up because, as we talked about again last week, there is a progression as we move through these beatitudes or blessings, if you will. These are not individual set-apart traits, but instead, it's a collective description of God's people. These aren't individual traits, but a collective description of those who belong in God's kingdom. And it starts with being poor in spirit. Jesus then goes on to say here in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I found myself asking myself, and I ask you this morning as well, you know, what do you think Jesus is referring to here? I wonder, what is he referring to? And as I said earlier, you know, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And I wonder, and I ask, do you think that our world or our society values mourning? Does it value mourning? I don't know. And I'm curious what you guys think, and we could talk about it. I don't think so. I don't think that it does. I think that the world we live in the society we live, is constantly shouting to us, be happy. Be happy. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Be with whoever it takes. Buy whatever it takes that makes you happy. And in fact, if you're not happy, then there's something wrong. You need to be happy. It is, after all, one of our inalienable rights, right? The pursuit of happiness. We chase after it. And I wonder what Jesus is saying here. You know, we don't even like, I mean, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we don't even like being around people who are unhappy or mourning. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. We want to just say the right thing or do the right thing to make that person happy again so that we can be happy again, and then we're all okay. We don't like to be around people that are mourning. The world we live in, I think, is uncomfortable with mourning. And yet Jesus says here, blessed are those who mourn. Some commentators have pointed out that you could actually translate this passage, happy are the unhappy. Happy are the unhappy. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to make sense to me. How does that, I mean, really, how does that work? Happy are the unhappy. And so then it makes me wonder, really, what is Jesus referring to here? And what does he mean by mourning? What type of mourning is he referring to? Now, there could be many. And there's really just a couple that I want to focus on this morning. Now, I think often when we hear this passage, I think often what we go to in our minds, often when we hear this, and perhaps when we hear this particular, you know, passage, we think of the loss of a loved one when it comes to mourning. The loss of a loved one in the mourning that comes to us when that happens, which is very real. And I want to say at the outset, now, while I absolutely believe, and I think Scripture is clear on this, that God comes to us in those moments, and he provides great comfort to us in those times. Based upon the context, though, and based upon what I've studied, I don't think that that is solely what Jesus is referring to here when he talks about mourning and when he says, blessed are those who mourn. And this is where it's important for us to understand, as I said, the connectedness to Jesus' teaching here. He just said to the crowds, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And now he goes on to talk about those who mourn and the comfort that will come. And perhaps what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn over their sin, who mourn over their own brokenness, those that recognize and mourn over their evil ways and thoughts, their rebelliousness toward God, for they will be comforted. I was reading a commentary, and I have to quote him, because here's why. I've been reading other commentaries, and they all quote the same guy. So you kind of think you're then reading a bit of a legend when they all point back to the same person. So there's a quote that I'd like to read. It's from John Stott. He was an English pastor. And he says this about this passage, if we have that up. It is plain from the context that those here promised comfort are not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. It is not the sorrow of bereavement to which Christ refers, but the sorrow of repentance. This is the second stage of spiritual blessing. It is one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. It is another to grieve and to mourn over it. Or in more theological language, confession is one thing, contrition is another. Listen, friends, the consequences and the ramifications of our sin is deep and vast. The things that we do or don't do, our decisions not only affect ourselves and our relationship toward God, but they can have a profound impact on the world around us and the people around us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think it's uncomfortable to be around someone who's hurting or mourning. And I think sometimes that includes myself. I'll explain what I mean. If I don't want to be hurting or mourning. I don't like me when I'm that way. So I try to avoid that. So I try to avoid things that make me that way. For example, like thinking about my mistakes. I don't like to consider my sin and its impact. And truthfully, being real now, I know that I sin and make mistakes. I can cerebrally understand that. But I don't want to dwell on it, because when I dwell on it, when I consider it, it breaks my heart. When I think of how poorly, I'm just going to be real with you now, because I if I'm going to be asking you guys to do this, I had to do it myself. When I consider how poorly I love my wife, I mean, really, when I think about it, my words and my impact, not only do they damage our relationship, but they damage her. My failures as a father. When I know that I'm creating wounds within my children because of what I do or what I don't do. And this is not even to mention my rebelliousness toward God, the audacity that I have to say to the God of the universe, I'm going to do it my way. Selfishness, self-centeredness. I remember describing once to a friend that sometimes I feel like there's just this deep root of selfishness within me that seems to penetrate every area of my life. Now, that is only a piece. And when I consider it, like I said, it breaks my heart. Our sins have tremendous consequences. This may be uncomfortable for you to even to hear or to think about. Our sins have tremendous consequences. And listen, and we do right to not make light of them. This world would have us minimize our depravity. It's not so bad. This world would have us minimize our depravity to focus only on the things that will make us happy or comfortable, and to avoid coming face to face with the darkness in our own hearts, in our minds, and allowing just time and space for our heart to break over these things. But I think what Jesus is saying, but it's in that avoidance that we reject the comfort that could be ours. When we avoid those things, we reject the comfort that could be ours. So I ask, you know, when was the last time you considered your sin? Did you last allow your heart and mind to explore the depth of your sin? There's some scriptural, some biblical examples of this. And again, they're not going to come up behind me. I just want to encourage you to listen to this or jot it down and you can go there later. This is in Psalm 51. This is where King David is pouring out his heart to God. And he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Paul says this in Romans. I wonder if this has ever been you. It's been me. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He goes on for a bit. And he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" David and Paul here show us examples of mourning their sin, and we would do well to follow their example. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that here in a moment. And there's one more type of mourning that I'd like to mention today. And that is mourning not only over our own individual brokenness, but also mourning over the brokenness of our world. You know, this passage, I knew for a couple weeks that I would be teaching on this. And this passage has been in my heart and mind in a pretty unique way ever since I woke up on Monday morning this past week. And heard what had happened in Las Vegas. Friends, these are dark days that we live in. And as we talked at, you know, our creative team, which for those that don't know, it's just a group of us that get together every week and we study together and we prayerfully consider, you know, our time here on Sunday mornings. And we were just discussing all the events that have happened in these past few weeks from Las Vegas to hurricanes to Charlottesville to, you name it, there has just been a lot. There's been a lot. And I've just been thinking about blessed are those who mourn. And those have just been the things that have happened these past few weeks. And when you consider about things that are always there, such as poverty, the issues that we have with racism and injustice, sex trafficking, I could go on. It's in these things and in these events that we are confronted. Really, you guys, this is all consequence of sin. Ever since sin has entered the scene, this world has been a broken place. And I believe it breaks the heart of God. And I think it's appropriate, I think an appropriate response to these things is to mourn. Again, I quote David in Psalm 119. He simply writes, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. It breaks his heart. Philippians says this, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. These are sad and sad things. So, friends, I think it's appropriate for us to mourn the things that are happening in the world around us and to mourn with those who are mourning. And again, the question I think is what is your response to these things that happen? Do we mourn over what God is mourning? So we're going to take a minute, just a minute, and do that this morning. Gene, if you would come on up.
Regarding sin, I think we tend to fall in one of two opposite poles, as it were. We tend to minimize sin. We tend to not want to think about it, as Phil has already talked about. We want to escape, particularly from the sin of the world, because we don't know what to do. In regards to our own personal sin, we don't want to look at that. But the other thing that we also may fall into is the opposite, in that we get swallowed up in our sin and our brokenness, that we are filled with despair because we don't know what to do with our sin. We feel great shame, even self-hatred over that. And the answer to both of these extremes is found in the gospel, in the cross. As I pray for us and as we pray together, I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit reveal to you something very specific and concrete. This is not a time of introspection. I'm not going to ask you to write a list of every sin that you've ever committed, because we know that Christ has forgiven us. We stand as forgiven people. But our hearts need to get in touch with that at different times. And we've talked about, we're going to have several ways that we can respond this morning. One, as Josh sort of instructed us, there'll be an opportunity as I get to that moment in the prayer where I ask if there are specific sins that we struggle with. You'll have the opportunity to either text that to the number. You have that opportunity just in your heart, sitting there in your seat, to lift that sin up and give it to God. You have the opportunity to go to somebody that you trust and say, this is something I cannot deal with on my own. Or write it down. We're not asking you to do only one response, but simply be open to what, how God wants you to respond. So I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and then I'll stop and sort of give that instruction again and just allow the Spirit to show us what he wants to show us. Let us mourn, O Lord, O Father, O Jesus. May we mourn over the sin of the world. May our hearts break, Lord, over what breaks your heart. May we see the impact of sin in the world, and not just the sin of those people out there, but the sins that we deal with and struggle with in our own life. Let us mourn, Lord, our own sin, our sins of commission or sins of omission. Lord, where there is envy, may we feel and know the true brunt of that. Give us your eyes to see the harm of our sins against others. Where we have been bitter, where we have not forgiven, may we know and feel the impact of that sin on those we have not forgiven. Lord, open our eyes to see sin. Search us, O God, know our heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Holy Spirit, reveal to us what it is that you want us to see, that pattern of sin that we cannot escape from, that one besetting sin, the full breadth of our sinfulness. Lord, I ask that you would reveal that as we take this moment. And I want to ask a few questions of us. Are we bitter? Do we carry resentment and grudges? Do we hold on to anger? Do we lash out in anger? Do we struggle with lust? Are we envious of people more fortunate than us? Are we prone to gossip or slander? Do we hate ourselves? Let us see that as sin. Whatever it is that God is revealing to you, just let that come up and out. Just putting it out there in the light makes a huge difference. Write it down, text it, give it to Jesus. Lord, we confess that we can get jaded about our struggle with sin. We don't want to be jaded. We don't want to despair, Lord, because the truth is that you comfort us by releasing us from the power of sin. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Just see the cross of Christ. The top of it is in the heavens, and the bottom of it is right here, rooted, grounded in this place. And let all of this come up. And know that it has been taken care of by Christ's death, by his rising, by his deliverance. Receive that now in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
We are broken people, aren't we? We are. And so we've talked about different types of mourning. But I want to bring us back to, so why did Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? Why did he say, blessed are those who mourn? We can put that down, guys. Thank you, though. But I just want to continue with the movement of the Spirit here. So he says, blessed are those who mourn. And why did he say that? For they should be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is the promise, friends. This is why the unhappy are happy. Because God will bring us comfort. And I'm not talking about trite, meaningless comfort. I'm talking comfort of the soul. And while, the world would have us chase comfort, chase after comfort in its own worldly system, Scripture tells us that the true comfort is found only in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is one of the promises of the Messiah, one of the promises of the coming Christ, which we see in Isaiah 61, again, which won't come up behind me. It's Isaiah 61 tells us that the Messiah will bind up the brokenhearted, and he will comfort all who mourn. And how does he provide this comfort? In the light of the mourning that we have discussed, there's another quote from Stott I'd like to share. Such mourners, and I love this word he uses, who bewail. It's a good word. Such mourners who bewail their own sinfulness will be comforted by the only comfort which can relieve their distress, namely the free forgiveness of God. The greatest of all comfort is the absolution that is pronounced upon every contrite mourning sinner. Absolution. It's another really good word. It's a really good word. This same Jesus who sat upon the hillside saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That same Jesus climbed the hill of Calvary to secure for us this comfort. For it was in his death and in his resurrection that Jesus Christ secured for us who believe our forgiveness and our absolution. It is right for us to wail and mourn over our sin, for our sin is great. But greater still is his grace. In what Jesus did brings us comfort right here and right now. So I pray that, as Gene said, I mean, we want to look at this. We don't want to get stuck in shame and all that. I want you to receive now the forgiveness that is found only in Jesus and find comfort for your soul. And when I consider, he has done that. It is finished. And when I consider, though, my continual struggle with sin, and I appreciate our responses, our willingness to consider our brokenness. I am forgiven, but when I consider my continual struggle with sin and consider the state of the world I live in around me and the anguish that it causes, what do I do with all that? The sadness and the brokenness. When I see the consequences of sin in the world played out, I remember, and we remember, and we have hope, not only in this comfort given to us in the cross, but also the comfort that is to come. When the same Jesus who was on the hillside And the same Jesus who then went to the cross and died and rose again, when he will return, and when he will once and for all establish this otherworldly kingdom upon this earth. This is our hope. I want to read this, and this should come up behind me. This is in Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." I said earlier, he is a king, and he is. And this king is no longer, like I said, on the countryside or hanging on the cross. He is now seated on his throne. That is a reality, friends. He is now seated on his throne. And there will come a time when he will come and put an end to our sadness, and he will bring comfort in completion. There will be no more mourning. And I personally like to take this passage, I think of it very literally. And I love to consider and picture Jesus here, our great shepherd, who has been to hell and back for us, gathering his people together and taking time to go to each one and wiping the tear from their eyes. For the old has gone, and he is making everything new. Again, so Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are, we prayed earlier this morning. My dad did. And he said, it's true in Scripture. It says, when Jesus is lifted up among us, he draws all people to himself. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would be lifted up among us now, and that you would draw us to yourself. Where there is mourning over our sin, I pray that you would bring faith in your death and in your rising, and we would receive absolution for our sins and receive forgiveness. Where there is mourning for the darkness in this world, I pray that you would bring us hope and comfort. And we look forward to when you return. So come and have your way among us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.